Habakkuk chapter 2. We'll be reading that for a while, and God is answering our prayers already. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Habakkuk chapter 3, we read from verse 2, the New International Version. All right, let's read it together like we are blessed. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Not torrents of water swept by. The deep soared. Sun and moon stood in heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your victory that we can see, for the victory which we know is real, but we have not seen, for the many victories you are winning for us. Thank you for showing us mercy. Because as a people, it is not what we deserve. Thank you for you have not treated us according to the multitude of our transgressions and our iniquity. Lord, we are preaching here from Nigeria. If you are watching us from another country or listening to this from another nation, give the Lord thanks for your nation also. But Lord, from here we say thank you for this nation. Many people grumble, they complain, but not us, because you have taught us not to. You have shown us more good than we deserve. We are walking in the abundance of your mercy. New every morning, Lord, is your love. Your mercy is fresh every morning. Our waking and our uprising prove that. Thank you, Heavenly Father. This morning again, we have gathered, not for any other purpose, but to drink of your Spirit. Our hearts are open. We know you have prepared something good for us. It was never our idea. It was yours idea. It was your own idea in the first place. You just caused us to key into it. Lord, our spirits are ready this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Now, because we are ready to receive something from you, we declare as follows.
Now I declare
that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'm pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, let's open our Bibles. I want to read two portions of the scriptures to start this morning. Then let's see where the Holy Spirit will take us from there. Even though I have something planned, but let's see. James chapter 1 is a portion that we are very familiar with. After the greeting, James started speaking from verse 2. Let me see where I will stop reading. 8, yes, let's read down to verse 8. From verse 2, James said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Please, let me interrupt and say this. Many of us take the words of Scripture as advice, not as what it is, the word of power, a commandment from the Lord. Are you getting my point? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. We think it's a word of advice. Don't worry too much. Thank God. Consider all joy, that anytime you have a reason to need to exercise your faith, be happy. I said the other time, the way to kill the church is to give it ease. No challenges. Anytime you bring trials, persecution towards the church, they respond the way God commanded. The church, of course, a lot of people will fall away. It's a normal thing. A lot of people fall away. But then, those who remain, they usually are very dangerous. Because they know how to pray. And the greatest power the Christian has is prayer. It's not the keys he knows how to press. It's how to invoke the power of the Almighty into your situation. Tell yourself, I'm going on an adventure to learn how to pray. That I want to know how to call God into my matter. He said to him that believes, nothing is impossible. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. I hope you're getting my point. If you can invoke the power of God into your situation, I like one thing Derek Prince said. He said the most powerful person on the earth is not Donald Trump, because he controls America's nuclear arsenal and all the weapons of war. He's the commander-in-chief. Now, he didn't say that. He said this long before Donald Trump became president. It's a very old message. But he said something like that. He's not, what's the man that became a trillionaire? I think at least for a short period. It has dropped below the trillion mark, but at least. We're often in ourselves, but at least the title was given. You understand? He's not the most powerful person on this earth. The reference said, even though he preached this before the days of Elon Musk, I'm paraphrasing what he said. He said, the most powerful person, let me add my own words, the most dangerous person on the earth is the person that knows how to pray, that knows how to get on her knees, his knees, to bring God into the matter. Assyria was very powerful. Very powerful. Assyria had finished with Israel, that the northern Israel. Came into Judah. Took many of the cities and towns in Judah. He now came to Jerusalem, a walled city. Jerusalem locked its gates and prepared for the siege. And of course, began to threaten. Then he now made one mistake, Rabshakeh. He said, don't let Hezekiah deceive you, that one God somewhere will come and help you. Please, don't insult people. You know what I mean? You can't be insulting God like that. He said, don't let him deceive you, that one God somewhere will come and help you. He said, where are the gods of all those nations that I conquered? You know, by this time, he had conquered Israel. This was Judah now. But let's make a story short. We all know the story, all right? What happened? Hezekiah went and prayed. He wrote letters. Hezekiah took the letters and said, Lord, read it yourself. Lord, read this letter. Look, I had somebody just insulting you anyhow. Then Isaiah came with the word of the Lord. I told Isaiah to tell Hezekiah that he won't shoot, that Rabshakeh will not shoot one arrow into this place. Not one. Make a long story short, that was the end of that kingdom. By the time they wipe out 185,000 of your soldiers in one night, that was a decline of Assyria. Ezekiah didn't need the weapons of war. He just needed to pray. Many times we don't pray about our situations. We complain about them. We grumble about them. We use keys about them. You know, I keep on saying it all the time. When I saw the way we pray sometimes, I said, we don't have problems yet. If you are still running up and down shouting, you've not started. When it's time to pray, let me be honest with you. You will stay in one corner. You will get on your knees. All you will say is, Lord, be cool. All that shouting will disappear from your mouth. Lord, help me. If you don't, who will? I don't have strength in myself against this multitude. That's why I've come to you for help. My Heavenly Father, send me help from above. Let's go back to our reading. That's what happens when trials come. It drives us to prayer. When you persecute the church, please, again, I'll get back to reading in a moment. Let me just keep talking. Brethren, please, let's not talk like unbelievers. No, I say this all the time. It is not the time you need answer to prayer, you suddenly learn faith. Learn faith when there's no prayer point in front of you. They said to the Lord Jesus, how come, Peter was speaking, said this tree that you cursed has withered. What happened? The Lord Jesus said, have faith in God constantly. Your faith in God must be constant. Have faith in God, that is, all the time. Many of us don't have faith until there's a problem. There's a mountain there. We want to move the mountain. Then suddenly, hold me here, hold me there. Everybody, supply faith. Faith! Jesus said, see, if yesterday, when there was no mountain, you did not cross the stream with thanksgiving, you go there and say, why is there a stream here? This government cannot even clear stream from the street. I don't know what's going on in this country. This is a very, very useless nation led by useless people. I don't understand. Look at stream on the street. I don't get it. Nonsense. Then you walk through the stream. The next day, the Lord replaces the stream with a mountain. You now want to move the mountain. Lord says, you are not serious. Call on the government. Yeah, don't call my name. We have to learn this, our constant faith. You see a stream there. Father, I want to thank you. Now, let me just say something. The Bible says, for everything, give thanks. It says, in everything, give thanks. Take the two scriptures that Paul gave to us, mix them together, and give thanks all the time. Those are the taught us that, no, in everything you give. No, the Bible says, for everything. You know why? Because all things work together for good. Some versions will say, God causes all things. That is, even though they didn't plan it, he will make... Do you understand my point? For example, you have an adversary. His name is Balak. He has one Balaam to come and curse you. God said, no problem. She is a bad thing, right? People have conspired to curse you. I will turn the man to a prayer warrior for you. So Balaam got there. All he was doing was blessing the people. Blessing the people. Balak was provoked. What are you doing? I said, come and curse them. Look at what you are saying. Balaam says, it's not my fault. It's what the Lord put in my mouth. That's what I will say. He said, okay, come and look from this corner. Seven bulls. Seven rams. Abi? That was what they sacrificed. On those seven altars. I've told you, forget all this funny prayer. Sorry, I don't mean to insult anybody. Just fact. All this altar versus altar. Look, see. Let your altar be that of rest and thanksgiving. Fiery arrow back. Go and read your scriptures. This guy raised seven altars and sacrificed seven bulls and seven rams on them. And at the end of the day, he said, there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. And Israel was not doing anything, was not raising any altar. Why do we misbehave like this? Because they say, Elijah built an altar. And then the altar. That was an altar of repentance. I don't know whether you're getting my point. He was bringing Israel back to worship.
You know, the thing that we like to feel like we are the one that did it. That's what our problem is. We like control. We like credit. We won't call it the right name. We like glory. That's the correct name. Because if we use the word glory, we'll be afraid. Sometimes people talk, you see. How many hours are you praying now? The guy says 7 hours. The two of you are fooling yourselves. No. They'll stand in front. Say, Reverend Dami, yes. How many hours did you prepare yesterday? Dami will stand and say, 8 hours. Say, Brother Joshua, come. How many hours did you add to it? When they finished, we added 9 hours. Oh, God. 17 hours? The devil is in trouble. Nonsense. What did I call it?
Nonsense.
Pray in the corner. Don't come and tell us. We like to... It's glory we are looking for. Because of this ministry, you know, this ministry is moving. If you know how we are praying. Because I will do you like Nebuchadnezzar. You know Nebuchadnezzar? Ministry will move without you. That's our problem. That's why we want to do altar versus altar. I raise altars. Some people say we should sacrifice on each altar. We can't go and buy goats now. So you put money as sacrifice. Let me just tell you, for such things, brethren, money is not a sacrifice. It's a source of self-confidence. That's what it is. You can't give money and call it an offering because you want to pray. It's pure, absolute nonsense. You have tied that thing with a sacrifice. The Bible says, you tied your sacrifice to the altar. What did you tie to the altar? Money you gave as an offering in church? Are you together? I don't think so. I keep on saying, if you want to give, give. Giving is a good habit for Christians. It is not an altar thing. Stop telling me altar versus altar. What? God will make all things work together for good. What did I say? See, the very altars they are raising against you is where God will arrange that altar for your own good. Which also happened with Balaam and Balak. As they were sacrificing, God said, good. More sacrifice, thank you. All right. Now listen to me. Holy Spirit, enter his mouth. Boom! There is no enchantment against Jacob. No venetia. After a while, Balak said, do. Come and be going. Because the longer you stay here, the more we conspire, the more they are blessed. The more the altars we raise, the more you pronounce blessings on these people. So please, come and be going. I know what? We know that God made us aware. Israel as a nation was not aware. They were not aware. We like glory too much. That's our problem. We like to say we are the ones that did it. We like to pretend like we know how to control things when we don't. Let's continue reading. We'll have to start again. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result. Or let it do its perfect work. So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The aim, therefore, why God allows this trouble or sends this trouble, whichever way, the trials, is so that endurance of patience will be produced in your life. And then as a result, if you read New Living Translation, NIV says, produces perseverance. He said, when he finishes his work, you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Bear that in mind. Now, when you have troubles, verse 5 says, in the midst of that trouble, he said, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But he must ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I will go back to the matter of faith I was saying earlier. Please learn to have faith all the time. Operate in faith all the time. In this particular context, what does it refer to? Know that God is with you. Do you get my point? Please. Stop giving your enemy unnecessary credit. Stop giving the devil unnecessary credit, glory. The devil came. Please, let me tell you how the devil came, or when, how he comes. This is how it comes. He comes with temptation. I hope you're getting my point. If you fall ill, stop saying it's the devil. Now, you see what I'm saying in a moment. If your money disappears or you lose money in business, stop claiming it's the devil. Let me tell you, the devil. Curse God and die. That's the devil. When he finds you a way out of your trouble, outside the counsel of God, that's the devil. Do you follow my point? Stop ascribing every trouble to Satan. The real Satan in those troubles is the temptation to do wrong. If you are broke, it's not the devil. Let me tell you where Satan comes in. Is steal from your neighbor. That's Satan. I don't know whether you are getting my point. That is the Satan. That's when you should become cautious concerning the devil. As for you going broke, James said, count it all joy. Rejoice over it. That's what James said. Is the method that will be suggested to you for your deliverance. That's where Satan is working. Don't forget that. Every problem has different ways out of it. All right? But God has his way out of it. So, if the way out of that trouble is not the way of righteousness, it's not what they call the will of God, then Satan is giving you a suggestion. For example, you know, we've been trying to build up from this for a while. Second Chronicles, was that from chapter 14, chapter 15? Or I went to chapter 16, when Baasha came against Judah. And Asa went to Ben-Hadad for help. And he stripped things out of the temple, out of the king's treasury. He took things dedicated to God and sent them to Ben-Hadad. And listen to me, it worked. That was the devil. That was Satan. Out of his trouble. And the prophet came to him and said, why did you not do what you did before? A few decades before, you were attacked by an army far bigger than this one. What did you do? You cried to God, and he delivered you out of their hands. He delivered them into your hands. The Ethiopian and the Lubim say, why did you go this way? Basically, the way out of that trouble is where Satan is walking. The trouble itself, we said it last time, let me remind us, the trouble was meant to wake Asa up. His faith was fading. See, let me explain to you. I've been saying it again and again. When ease comes, ease, faith goes down. You see, you can't... It's not that you are wicked. It's the way life is. Ease erodes faith. What did I say?
Ease erodes faith.
It does. That's why Paul had to tell us we have to be careful not to let this thing slip away from us. It slips away gradually. So you have a job to do to deliberately keep the faith going in the midst of ease. See, if you have trouble, you don't need to be told to pray. I've seen it again and again. You know, I've been doing this job for a few years now. I've seen when people enter trouble, boza. Pastor, as well, those we know personally, you understand? They call you, they talk to you, they are up here, they are teaching the word and all of that. Then once God settles them, you now see them on the road. Ah, how have you been? Pastor, I've been busy. I start laughing in my mind. I said, this is what happens when people have prospered.
Yes, sir.
When you were crying all the time, I saw you regularly. You were working that time, but you were not too busy to show up to hear the word of God. Then when God now gives you ease, maybe prosperity, maybe marital harmony, stuff like that, then story starts. And you see, you are just human, no? Now, of course, there's something I do. God helping me, I should get better. My wife is not like that. My wife will tell you this thing, okay? See, now, you see, God has given you ease now. You don't have time for the word again. But if I'm the one, I just say, oh, well, I'll be going my way. I don't have time. I'm sorry. She helps some people. Most are not helped. Yeah, they don't want to be helped. It's ease. Pressure pushes you towards God. When God has taken the pressure off, you have to teach yourself to maintain that staying with God. God doesn't, see, let me explain something to you. The Lord doesn't like it, actually, to be using pressure all the time. But he will, if he doesn't have a choice. Sometimes you tell yourself, say this job, this business, you won't, and these are practical things. Let me tell you something. These are very practical issues. They will say, business is moving. Say, no, I'm going to church. You know what we like to hear? Then, do you know, I got 10 times the number of customers than those who went to, who were, see, let me tell you something. That doesn't happen most times.
Yes, sir.
That money you lost is payment for a spiritual substance.
Yes,
I pray we understand real value. You know, we like everything. Even me, I give the testimony once in a while, but that's the aim. The aim is to let people understand. You just want to come down to the mundane level to help people understand spiritual things. But actually, the real thing is, let me give an example now. If I maybe you say, okay, let us go somewhere. I say, no, I'm going to church. Then you go there, you make 100 million naira. Now, what we expect is that when I give my own testimony later, do you know that the one we're going? I say, no, I'm going for this seminar. I want to go and hear the word. They are talking of marriage. They are talking about how to love your wife. And let me go and listen to it. Then, do you know my friends that went to run around for business? Do you know they got 100 million? But me, when God settled me, it was 300 million. Hallelujah! The church will erupt. You know the problem? We love money. So it has to come out as money for us to understand. However, the man that learned in 3 days how to love his wife and please God, that thing has more value than 300 million. It's a great, in fact, it's a better testimony. Say, brethren, what I learned that weekend, till now, I'm operating by it. It is not as if, me too, I now made 300. We are not competing on who made more money. We always push the testimonies down to material things. So next time somebody, an opportunity cost, denies an opportunity or rejects an opportunity to go and hear the word as he's leaving, he's waiting, God, you know, say, I go hear the word, though. You know, I went to hear the word now. So how far now? Said to. So after some time, he's discouraged. After some time, he discouraged. Like, listen, when you were sick and you went to hospital and for a week you were in admission and you got well, did you care how much other people made? You didn't care. You were too glad that you recovered your health. Then you start. That's when you start saying things like, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? You know? So then this scripture makes sense to you. See, we have to show God we value spiritual things. We have to show God we value things that are eternal. That's the point I'm making. We must show the Lord we value things that are real. Please, I hope you're getting my point. Not as if, okay, I came to God. No, God doesn't have to settle like that. A day in his courts. They're not sharing money there. But it's better than 1,000 outside. And when the Bible says something is better, you know what it means?
It's better.
I hope you're getting my point here. Many times God uses trials. And you see, like I was saying, we are human. He slips away. Asa was at peace for 35 years. And his faith slipped. His faith slipped. Brethren, you know when you park a car? Eh? When you park a car, you are learned to steal it. That is to make it still. You want to keep it parked, not to shift, especially if it's on a slope. There are two ways you do that. Because I've seen cars put on a slope, not properly kept still, not properly held down. You know what I'm going to say? I've seen it kill people before. So everybody that learns to drive learns how to keep the car in a standstill position. And there are two ways. You engage the parking brake, and then if it's this is most of the cars are automatic transmission, put the car in park. In fact, I don't know about other cars, the car I drive, you can't remove the key unless it's in park. So the gear also engages, you know, but those days we used the, manual. We learned to put in the first gear. Why? If you don't, the car may slip away from you. That's I'm telling you the story. Faith slips. It slips. The word slips. You have to be there. And when it comes to spiritual things, there's no standstill to hold anything. You know, your car, you put the parking brake, you engage the park in the gear or put gear one for you to stand still. But in spiritual things, the only way you get still is to keep moving. And Peter said it like that in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, grow in grace if you don't want to fall from your own steadfastness. You can read the 2 Peter chapter 3. Read verses 17 and 18. You have to grow in grace if you don't want to fall from your steadfastness. That is the only way. And the only way to remain still is to continually grow in grace. So you must be on edge all the time. Please show to God that spiritual growth for you is not a matter of convenience. It costs money. It costs, you know what they call opportunities. Like I say, as I use as an illustration often. Many of us, we gladly pack our families and say we are going for what? Holidays, when God has given us money. We travel somewhere. But do you know how many people have ever packed the same family to go for a Christian camp retreat? Say, all of you, we are going to learn the word for 1 week. Oh, don't chop belly full. Where are you going? I think we want to spend the time in Dubai. Now, Dubai has banned us from coming. All right, we'll go somewhere else. But going, we must go. But we have never investigated, say, okay, this is our brother that's always doing things like that, Brother Billy. No, he has a camp that he can teach your whole family for a whole weekend. You know, human beings don't know how to stay still. You know why we like to go for holidays? It's a way to move up and down. But if you go to Brother Billy's camp, you will sit down while he's teaching for 5 hours. Let me tell you how you know you have made it in this life. When you can sit down, somebody preach to you for 5 hours, and you are not tired. You can feel sleepy, that's human, but when you have to get up, there's one thing I do. Some of you may find it useful. Now, I'm not a coffee drinker normally. I don't drink coffee. My reason is because I tell people other things, apart from frank teaching, so maybe I help them like that. I don't drink coffee normally. Do you know why? It's addictive. I don't know. People know. Coffee is addictive. Very, very addictive. And I'm persuaded those who keep doing studies on how it is good is money they are trying to defend. The coffee industry is very powerful. But let's not talk about that. They're always defending on how if you drink coffee, you live longer. I don't believe a word of that thing. Something that you are selling. Leave that in. When people are using something to make money, it's not statistics. So me, I don't, all those things they say. But anyway, well, I don't like drinking coffee normally. All right, because it's addictive. So if you're always drinking coffee or chewing cola, bitter cola, after a while, you can't stay alert unless you've taken the shot for the day. It's a fact. Now, this is where I'm going. The second reason why I don't is because I want it to be useful when I need to take it. So if I'm going to church, I'm not the one preaching, I'm not sure I slept well. I drink coffee before I go. Now, so me and the preacher go, they look at each other. I'll be following up on that. I'll be like, man, this guy is alert. Why won't I be alert? I just drank one shot, man. You know, what I like to do is sleep. You understand? I like to sleep. That's my best. All right? I like to take a very good sleep before I go to church. But if I can't do that, I drink coffee. I must stay awake. In fact, for me, this is even embarrassing because almost every church I go to, they make me sit in front. It's the wrong place to be nodding your head. Because these camera people are very wicked. They zoom in on you. There goes Pastor Banky. But the point I'm making is this. You need to train yourself to be able to sit for hours. Now, that thing I'm saying, we'll still do it one day. Just go and camp and start preaching. No end. Yeah, we'll just, in the morning, we'll go preach. When I try to repeat, somebody else will carry on. Then we'll go preach. Then we'll take a break. Take a snack, go and eat. Some say we'll be fasted. No need, because... And that's a fast. To stay there the whole day is a fast. Yes, not to eat is not what a fast is. So I say, no, we'll not eat. Oh boy, nobody won't preach to those who are fainting in front of me. Everybody take a break, 1 hour. Take a drink, take some light. No pounded yam, no egusi. Are you getting my point? Because that is how to spoil the ministry. After that, everybody sleeps off. You know, something light, you understand? Then keep the coffee there. Drink, let's go back. We'll spend the whole day. It is not going to make money. We are not doing it so we can make money. We are not doing it so our business can grow. We are doing it so we can know the Lord. Are you getting my point? Because faith sleeps. That's the point I'm making. It sleeps. And unfortunately, the way God helps us, all right, to get our attention by force, is small trouble. That's why James said, consider it what? All joy. Rejoice. That's how human beings are. Faith sleeps. Let's continue reading, right? Now, so, when you are in trouble, therefore, remember I said, don't glorify the devil. Glorify who? God. Give glory to God. Even for your troubles? Yes. I've taught this thing here before. Let me remind us. You can convert things. What do I mean by convert things? Even past troubles can be converted to a good thing. It's just to carry it and give to the Lord. And the number one way we do it is thanksgiving. Even though you are the one that made a mistake years ago, that thing can be made a good thing. Do you know how bad it was to kill Uriah after collecting his wife? Or which one came first? Was it the wife that was collected first or killing? Anyway, both of them. They collected the wife first, killed him, then finished collecting the wife after. It was a sandwich operation. It was terrible, wasn't it? David suffered for it, didn't he? God made sure that we will never do it again. God said, no, David, I can forgive you. That's not a problem. But I want to be sure that Banky won't try it. I want to be sure that Dami won't try it. I don't want Reverend Yinka to wear a cap and be having ideas. So now everybody I preach to, they know that you want to collect Uriah's wife and kill Uriah. God will forgive you, but your son will turn to Absalom. Amnon. Tamar will be your daughter. What they will do to you? I will so disgrace you. So he said, do you still want Bathsheba? I said, God forbid. So we have established a very terrible thing, right? But do you know at the end of the day, it was Bathsheba that gave it to Solomon? At the end of the day, it was that Bathsheba that now gave her to Solomon. You know, that's the only wife of David we know that stayed with him till the end. Crazy, isn't it? But don't be deceived. It's the result of forgiveness. The other day, I heard a man preaching. He was preaching something that, of course, a very common message, not as if it was heavy revelation, but it's something I'm going to. He was showing how the fact that Jonah was vomited by a fish onto the shore somewhere, then he traveled to Nineveh, how that was instrumental in the revival that followed his ministry. Now, people, now please, just by the way, the Bible says the things we see are not made out of things that are visible. So this is just human calculation. That revival is spiritual. The way we now look at it, as if because it came out of the belly of the fish, and the people worship a fish god, so they took it that Jonah was sent by the fish god and they believed him. Forget that thing. Moses was sent by God. They saw him and God. They still disobeyed God. So leave that thing. Human beings, so disobedient. Whichever God sent is his problem. They are very disobedient. But no, we tie the story together. See, that revival was spiritual. Okay? So we tie the story together. So the man was tying the story, and many of us have done it, I've done it. But you see, he was explaining, like many preachers have explained, just like is the one that I saw recently, that you see, God knew that Jonah would disobey. And so God had already planned that this is the way by which revival will happen. I felt like, bro, it's not true. Did he know he would disobey? He knows everything, so we're not arguing about that. Was that his plan for revival? Leave that in. If Jonah had gone directly, the revival would have just been as great. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. However, he disobeyed. He drowned. Because people don't realize that Jonah, for me, a long time, it took time for me to also understand that the man actually died. All right? Yeah, it was not a living Jonah that was put in the belly of the fish. All right? It took me a long time to be persuaded. So when somebody explained it, I was like, what? They found out like, oh, no. This was a prayer of a drowning man. He actually drowned. And if you know the human physiology and the depth of the sea and where he said he got to, you can't be alive lying down at the bottom of the sea. The pressure alone kills. The pressure alone will kill you. So it's not even... So literally, he died. I believe it now. All right? Then the fish swallowed him. And then that's why Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, Jesus also died. That's exactly what happened. So the man, you know the way it is. The fish vomited him up, he revived, and he went about his business. Now, I said like this. This is the truth. When he repented, as he was dying, all right, he repented, he prayed, God forgave him, and that's why the fish released him after the third day. Then revival happened. So I said to my brother, I didn't tell him, I just imagined it, that I was telling him that, okay, this was not God's plan. What you saw was when God forgave. When God has forgiven, what was bad will appear like part of the plan. Did you get my point? How would David have gotten Solomon if he didn't get Bathsheba? It's difficult to understand. But do you think God's plan was take somebody's wife and kill him? No. God's plans are always plans of righteousness. If you see unrighteousness inside, it's mercy that turned a bad thing and made it good. How would Jonah have had his revival if he obeyed God? I don't know. He disobeyed God, then God rewrote the story for us now. It's as if disobedience is a pathway to victory. It is not. What you are seeing is the effect of mercy. I hope you're getting my point. That is why it is possible to give thanks for everything, no matter how bad it is. Because when God rewrites the story, you will think, when they give you another opportunity, say, Lord, I have to go the way of disobedience. You know that's how we got there in the first place. He will have to knock you and say, oh, no, it's not like that, it's not like that. If you obey directly, he will even get to somewhere better. Yeah, don't worry about it. His mercy is what makes a bad thing look as if it was part of the plan. It was never part of the plan. People think that if Adam did not sin, Jesus would not have come. Who told you? Maybe we would not have died on the cross, I don't know. But where we are going, we will still get there. I hope you're getting my point. If Adam sin just punished him for nothing, you get my point. Because God already made a pathway to life and immortality if Adam would have continued in obedience. But my emphasis for today is that you can give God thanks for even bad things that you are the one that caused. Now, the one that was caused on you, you can give God thanks for that also. Because with God, good things and bad things, when he's done with it, you don't even know which one is more important. At the end of the day, the good that he proposed will come to be. I hope you're getting my point. The good that he proposed, it will still happen. No. However, let's go back to what James said. James said, so when you're in that trouble, what do? Next line. He said, you will pray for wisdom. He said, if any one of you lacks wisdom, what was he was talking about wisdom in the midst of adversity. How do I handle it? How do I handle it? I started a business. Business is doing well. I thought it was doing well. Let's use today's naira. We're doing our turnover. Wasn't bad. 5 million naira a month. Small business. We're doing okay. Then the 6 months, we enter into debt of 15 million naira. Turnover in the whole month is what? 5 million, which is turnover, not profit. A debt of 15 million naira is not profit on the debt. It's the whole debt. That is, you have to pay the whole thing. Jim said, what do you do first? Count it all joy. Father, I want to thank you. I never owe like this before in my life. So this is my first experience in deep debt. Now this is how an unbeliever should do. I don't die. You start trembling. What will a Christian do? Thank the Lord. Dance. Say, 15 million naira debt. Not bad. I'm a big man. Only big men owe this kind of thing. You just laugh. Make light of it. Your friends will be looking at you. Are you okay? Then after that, you now go and do what? Pray. How do I get out of this? How? Because you're not going to stay there. He said, what do? Ask God for what? Wisdom. Now, this is the way of the world. This is the way of the world. The way of the world is, let's look at the book. Let's deny. I'll tell two stories from businessmen just to show, to illustrate this fact. First one is from Strive Masiwa, founder of Econet. Strive said once they had a dispute with a supplier. Now, you know who Econet is, don't you? Econet Nigeria, side in Zimbabwe, or at least that side, if I'm wrong. Maybe Zimbabwe. Okay. He said one day, they had a dispute with a major supplier. He didn't mention the name, but just think about people like Nokia, Alcatel. There was no Huawei at that time. Or it could have been Huawei, I don't know. One of those big people, they had a major dispute. And part of the agreement was that they go to arbitration, not court. Okay? So he decided to go to arbitration to settle the matter. They were claiming a particular amount of money that those guys were supposed to pay them. And of course, this is not small business. It's not small naira. This guy's dealing. If that thing is small, I mean, it's scores of millions of dollars. Because if it was smaller than that, they wouldn't bother. Okay? So he said his guys, and one of the rules of arbitration is that you have to do full disclosure. The burden is not on the opponent to prove anything, per se. What you do is that bring every document necessary so that the arbiters, all right? I hope that's the word they use these days. So that the arbitrators can sit down and look at it and tell who's right and who's wrong. That kind of thing. So the rule is full disclosure. So, as we were putting their documents together, suddenly somebody brought forth an email that he was seeing for the first time. And that email meant one thing in summary. They had lost their case. Do you get it? That if the panel sees this, we are in deep soup. So he called the meeting. Guys, what happened? Story. Just a particular document. He saw it. What is going on here? I won't share an email. I'm just going to an illustration. So now listen. I want you to follow me carefully. Satan now began to speak. Is the way of Satan, the way of Job's wife. All right? Instead of asking God for wisdom, one of his guys said that, well, it's likely they don't know about this document, that particular document. Let's keep it out. We keep it aside. Ha. He's a Christian. He looked at it and said, why? That would be false. That is, we are now walking in falsehood. So they reasoned over it. They said, if we put in this document, we are done. We are toast. He said, let that be it. So they filed the document in. I'm talking about the wisdom of God. They put in the document. Then they submitted everything. Of course, you will copy your opponent. Let them know what you are bringing. They will copy you also. He said, when the opposition, that's their opponent, saw it. But they submitted the documents. The opposition suddenly wrote the arbitration panel that they are dropping their case, that they are paying these guys what they are asking for. And they don't wish to defend themselves, they don't wish to go forward with the case. Strive said he doesn't know what happened. As I was writing that blog, he didn't know what happened. He now began to imagine what happened. His own imagination is that if these guys disclose this, what are the other things they've not yet disclosed that we may find out later? So fear came upon, he's thinking, that fear came upon them that the money we're supposed to pay this was even more than this. Oh, let's give them this one they have asked for. Let's go in peace. So they wrote to the pardon that they are not pursuing case again. They want to forget it. Can you see the deliverance of the Lord? But look at how he did. Open to me the gates of righteousness. Open to Psalm 118. We should read that again. We've not read it in a while. That was what James meant when he said, if any man lacks wisdom, God, what is wisdom? The wisdom of God. Telling you what God wants you to do. That's what is called wisdom. Psalm 118, quickly. Let me start from verse, to save time, verse 17. He said, I will not die, but live. And tell of the works of the Lord. Look at verse 18. What did he say, verse 18? The Lord has disciplined me severely. Wait. The devil has afflicted me severely. What did he say? The Lord has disciplined me severely. The Lord has disciplined me severely. However, he has not given me over to death. That's why James said, count it all joy. Now remember, we said in the midst of it, what do? You pray for wisdom. Exactly what David said here in verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter, let me add words to it, I shall enter deliverance through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. He said, this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through that gate. Every time the righteous have to come out of their affliction, it must be through the gate of what? Righteousness. He said, the Lord has disciplined me severely. Brethren, the Lord disciplines. He said, but he has not given me over to death. Which means that it's a very serious affliction. It's something that people thought I would die in. Either physically, economically, you understand my point, that financially, you know, maritally, whatever it is. He said, but he has not given me over to death. However, if I am not going to die, listen, people of God, if I am not going to die, I must discover what? The wisdom of God. Which is the same thing as the gates of God. So James said, go and pray. God, reveal your gates to me. Strive. What was his own? It was a temptation. Like I said to you, it's a temptation. This is the way of unrighteousness. The devil looked at it and said, let's hide the document. This is the way of... Now, remember, everything in life is a test, too. There's a second story that I want to tell you, the one that Cosmas Madoka told us that happened in his life. When he stood as guarantor for a loan of how many millions now? It was something that is above, something over two, about between 250 and 300, or right, somewhere in the middle there, yeah. Million dollars, oh, US dollars. When he sat over it, what is my way out? Bankers told him, friends told him, don't sign the document. Your commitment was verbal. He said, but I gave my word. And he said, you have not signed the document now. So the papers were with him. He was supposed to sign. Once he signs, the bank can start pursuing him to come and recover for them or pay over 250 million US dollars. So he sat there and agonized. Then finally he started shouting, I won, I won, I won. His wife rushed out of the room. What did you win? Has the case gone to court? Has the man paid the money? What did you win? He said, I signed the document. Did you get it? You just put yourself into the hole for over $250 million, something closer to $300. He said, no, it was a test of integrity. It was a test of faith, and I passed. Now, let's not go and try and recover the money or try and pay the money back. So he dragged that man everywhere, trying to recover. But the point is that, first of all, he said, I needed to win. How did he win? He put himself in the hole. He said, I gave my word. I gave my word. That is, people, what is the way of unrighteousness? Deny it. And yes, I've seen people do it all the time. We made this agreement that it doesn't favor me again. I don't think I can go on with it. It was an agreement we had now. Some people won't sign it. Yet, they will still default on a signed agreement. Let's not talk about those who did not sign it. You now hear that at that time I was not, I didn't think it through. I didn't realize it would be like this. Please, if you're a Christian, don't ever do this nonsense. I don't have time to preach about it. All right? That's such a devilish thing to be doing. And it's the reason why you sign agreements anyhow, because you don't plan to keep it anyway. When you're hungry and in distress, you will sign anything. What you now have is, what did I sign? That I will pay you the money 3 times. Where would I get it 3 times? Say, excuse me. When you were collecting it, you didn't think about that. No, I don't have that kind of money. If I had that kind of money, would I be collecting that from you in the first place? You know, in this life, you just know some people say, now only God will punish you. Say, I don't have anything. That is, I don't know what to do to you again. It's the way the person will brazenly be looking at you. And tell you self-check him. Me self-check him. Who is the one that wrote this in black and white? I hope you're getting my point. That's the way of Satan. He said, open to me the gates of righteousness. That's the gate of unrighteousness. You insist that, dear Lord, I must pass through the gate of righteousness. That was what James meant when he said, ask in faith. That God, no matter what, the door you open is the one will pass through, even if it hurts us. Strive looked at it and said, oh boy, it looks like we're about to lose money, but we can't disobey God. We can't tell lies so as to save money. This money, let us lose it. This life is always a test. God is qualifying you for something else. I wish you would understand that. God is determining whether he will leave you here or he will take you there. We're reading, right? Good. That's what James said. Now, I need to, good enough. I'm happy the way we are going. I said we're going to read 2 portions of the scriptures, right? We've read one. Now we'll go to the second one. The book of Isaiah chapter 22. That's the message I really came with this morning. This is supposed to be an introduction. The book of Isaiah chapter 22. I'm talking about troubles. They do come. Last time we talked about some things that we're supposed to rediscover in the time of trouble. And I'll remind us of them today. But let me just quickly go through them. In the time of troubles like that, God expects us to enter into repentance when we discover transgressions. Many times, the wisdom that God gives when we pray the way this man said we should pray, James, is that wisdom concerning transgressions. That is for you to identify what you are doing wrong. A lot of people, the Bible says, fools, because of their transgressions, they are afflicted. A lot of people are afflicted because of something they are doing wrong. Many times, morally, when I say morally now, it's a spiritual thing, a principle by which they live their lives. But a lot of times, it's just physically. Can I take a small detour again? This life is full of worries. What did I say? This life is full of what? Worries. People teach you worry every day. Once you go on social media, please, we'll get back to our message. You know, we're about to read Isaiah 22. But let's just gist more. But please, don't be gullible. Please, tell your neighbor, please, don't be gullible. Now, listen. Before anybody teaches you on social media, investigate the person's qualifications. investigate the person's expertise. Not everybody that has a ring light and a camera phone. Like one, the other day, I saw one video. My classmates shared it. Said, men, you need to rest. You're carrying a lot of burdens. At the end of the day, I just stopped the video and deleted it. Look at this 32-year-old girl telling me what men should do. I don't know whether you're getting it. This is how you go home now and be telling your husband what to do. Are you okay? I looked at the girl. I considered I was at least 20 years older than her. And she's addressing men everywhere. I said, what are you? A prophetess? You're not a prophetess. I don't even know you. You just posted it to me and I'll be listening to it. You know, men go through this. Oh, girl, at 30, you're telling me what men go through. I said, but it's not everybody that will be teaching me. I said, no, you're too small. Try, grow small gray hair now. I mean, just try. Get one or two wrinkles. Then you know what men go through. You can't at the age of 30 be telling me what men go. Even if a man told me that, I tend to shut up. Like I was saying, some people say, sir, is that not pride? I said, forget, not everybody will be talking. Do you understand my point? Next thing you know, a teenager will sit down and say, things that men go through. I say, you mean things that boys go through? That is good. What I'm saying to you is that, see, it's not everybody on social media that will be telling you things and you'll be believing. The fact that they have the recording device does not mean the person should be listening to. You know what I'm saying? So, if you ask an average person around you, the diet he or she is on now, ask the fellow who recommended it. One man from Malaysia telling you what to eat and what not to eat. And you are believing. One day I met a man somewhere. He hung something on his neck. The thing was swelling bit by bit. He said when he first put it was flat, but now it has swollen. I said, what is it? He said it is, it purifies the air around him. I said, excuse me. Do you pipe it from your neck to your nose? Because you are standing in open air. 99.99% of the air you breathe will not pass through your chest. He said to me that, well, he just felt that as the thing is purifying air, the impurities will be gathering inside, will be swelling. Do you know, I looked at the man, I didn't know how to tell him, say, sir, you're very... He was older than me. This was years ago. I said, what are you saying? It's common sense. If I have something hanging on my chest, I can only put things in it. I can't take anything out of it. He said, well, they said, I look, excuse me, sir, did you put your head in a box so that all the air, because if you want to filter your air, that's what they call N95. They're masks. You know N95. You just put it on your nose and it filters 95% of the air you breathe. If you want to filter 100%, it's their mask for that. If you want to filter 100% complete, they put charcoal in it for you. They know it will trap even poisonous gas. And if you don't want to breathe air with bacteria, there are chambers where we can lock you inside. We'll even filter the bacteria. But to hang something on your neck, ambient air from your toes or from your hair. Nonsense. And you know, and people believe, you know, people believe that. And I'm looking at, excuse me. Like somebody said, nonsense is still nonsense even when spoken by experts. An expert scientist cannot tell you because he knows about anti-gravity and neutrinos and quarks and all of those things, those advanced things, that if you jump out from here, you land the floor on the ground, nothing will happen. For those who don't know, we're on third floor. So let's use the steps. No need now. Let's climb this way. Why? This man is a professor of physics. He has a Nobel Prize in neutrinos activity. And they said that because of the activity of the anti-gravity and antimatter, if we jump from here, if we hit the ground, we're not going to die. Nonsense is still nonsense, even when spoken by experts. And experts speak nonsense a lot. For example, say there's no God. What is that? Don't they have PhDs? Are they not professors of physics? That tell us there's no God? I hope you're getting my point. How can you put something on your chest here and it's filtering the ambient air? It's such a stupid concept, I'm amazed you even think it's reasonable. How can you filter ambient air? You're not in a closed environment. Why do people make merchandise of our souls like this? The one that used to annoy me once in a while, they say you should drink alkaline water. I said, eh? They now sell you a cup that makes alkaline water. I'm sorry, are you all right? I met a man of God who went to preach. He was holding the cup. So he said, this is a cup. I said, why? He said, it makes alkaline water for me. I said, excuse me, sir. I hope you are aware that the human body, for the first time, I met somebody who had a lot of sense. He said, good, you're a doctor. Please educate me. I said, sir, it's nonsense you are carrying. He said, thank you. Stop carrying it. The body has a buffer system. Are you all right? You drink alkaline water to dilute the acid in your stomach. The acid is there for a reason, brethren. And you know, people are buying cups, alkaline water, alkaline. And when I preach like this, they're angry. You know why? They are selling it. See, I don't care. I've told myself, I will tell the truth. Better go and find another business. Stop deceiving people. You are listening to me. You sell supplements. You are not helping people. Sell recharge cards, sell noodles. Do you get my point? I mean, sell, let me not advertise for anybody. There are many, you know, gala-like things. There are plenty. No, sell water. You know, you don't love the people. You are trying to make profit. So I have to preach the truth. I've seen people write me a letter before. They're angry some things I said. I just, because that's the business you do. I don't have your time. The word of God has come by me to you to find another business. You are protesting. I mean, do businesses that bless people. This world is full of worries. That's talking about. You sit down there. Do you know, recently, you know, I told you, National Geographic, they're a very serious channel when it comes to scientific things, okay? They're not a religious channel, but at least let's go to the side of science. They published recently that all these turmeric people, turmeric is on the list of things that destroy the liver. Green tea extract is on the list of things that are hepatotoxic. What is wrong with people? Do you understand? You just go online, everybody tells you what to drink, and you drink it. During the times of COVID, they said, put turmeric, put spare grass. Yeah, it was this spare grass, lingam grass, and you put this one and boil it together and drink it. I said, are you mad? And you believe that? What is wrong with people? What annoys me, damn it, it's not even that they are drinking, it's that if you ask them, there is no scientific basis. So every Tom, Dick, and Harry, when we are in Nigeria, we believe the Asians. The Asians will believe the black people. The whites will believe the Asians. All of us are confused. And we keep on deceiving ourselves as if the Chinese know something the rest of the world doesn't know. It's a Chinese herb. In case you don't know, you know what they call rhinoceros? A rhino. That thick, strong animal. It has one horn on the head. The Chinese believe that horn can kill all diseases. That horn is almost worth as much as gold by weight. They almost exterminated into extinction, all rhinoceroses, simply because they were hunting their horns. Because the Chinese man will buy it, that horn, $10,000, $20,000, that small horn, which scientifically we know everything that is inside. It's the same thing that's inside the horn of cow. It's pure keratin, compacted. Yet they powder it into Chinese medicine. God bless Chinese man. We too, we have African medicine. But most of it is crap. You know what? See, let me just tell you my rule. For those of you I can help, those of you who have more sense than me, the Lord bless you. I saw one man the other day, senior prophet, very senior to me, senior, well. But now, if he enters, I did jump to my feet, you know, that kind of seniority. Sir. If I wanted to ask him for a favor, I couldn't ask on the phone. I could only book an appointment. Yeah, that's how senior he is. I enter his office. Good afternoon, sir. Ah, Banky. I said, yes, sir. He said, Ito, this biscuit, this one is a sweet one. He said, this one for those who don't like sweet things. But see, they gave it to me, but please, I don't eat things like that. Will you eat this one? I said, okay, God bless you, sir. Two of us. I said, if it doesn't taste nice, this guy ain't eating it. So we will take cardboard, cut it, and call it biscuit. I should eat it. Bread of affliction. The man laughed. He said, so you are like me? I said, okay, I'm like you. This life is either we are living it or we are not living it. So he gave me a sweet biscuit, the kind that children eat. Two of us were eating it with joy. And no. He's a professor of hypersource. Okay. Last year, they listed the top researchers in the world. He entered the top 0.5%. No, not a joker. Yeah. No, he's not a small boy. He's written textbooks that specialists use internationally. Two of us were eating sweet biscuit together. That's when I was just seeing you guys yesterday in the studio. Yeah, it's when I was just seeing you. It was that meeting. He laughed. He said, Banky, we are living this life, but we're not living it. No, he practiced medicine in the UK for over 20 years. And we're sharing sweet biscuit. Some of you eat kwaku alone. Please, I'll have to get to my message. You know what drives people like that up and down? Worry. That's where I was going. You let everybody give you medical advice. Everybody. Those who are not educated, those who are not trained, because you worry too much. That's where I was going with all of these things. You worry too much. Many of the problems in this life is caused by worry. There's a story I've told here several times about a man. I read this thing in one of these international magazines, so it's not church magazine. I'm not trying to preach to you my side of religion. No. He said there was nothing wrong with him, but they told him he could tune his system. He could tune it up small. He bought medicine they shipped to him from China. At the end of the day, he needed a liver transplant and needed a kidney transplant. Both. He lost his liver and lost his kidney. Whatever he was drinking, swallowing, destroyed his liver and destroyed his kidneys. The guy said, see me now. There was nothing wrong with me. You know, it was just wanted to be fit. You know, a very fit man. Guys who exercise all of those things. So they say he could boost his energy. Now he decided to pay his own money to boost his energy. And the price of boosting his energy is his liver and his kidneys. Please, I keep on. You know, some people, that means, with all this I've said there, they don't listen. They want to take it from every angle, take from every side. Just in case. In case you lose your liver. In case you lose your kidney. You just go in case. Let me just tell you my principle so you can follow me. I'm not sick. Amen?
Amen.
And I thank God that I'm not sick. So anything entering this mouth must be food. You hear what I said? It's food. So I eat Gary, hallelujah.
Amen.
Beans, rice, meat, oranges, you know, banana, pumpkin leaf, watermelon. Give me another one. Opa. Man of God. Yeah. Eat oils, different kinds of oils. Yam. Did I forget yam? And of course, I mentioned manna from heaven, Gary, you know? It's food, and I give thanks for it, and I eat it. Brother, that's good enough for you. If it has color, you don't know what it is, don't put it in your food. Just bring it and say, ah, this one, they say it will boost your system. And ladies, don't listen to your mother. I said, ladies, don't listen to your mother when they send you supplements. I know mothers are angry, but you are the enemy there. So that's why I have to address you. You are the ones that want your daughter to do well, have children. So you're always packing things for them to swallow. Principality. That's the problem. You are the cause of confusion. Some of those things you are sending to them is their problem. I hope you're getting my point. How many times do you see fathers go and buy supplements from the market and send to their sons? The sons will even ask, daddy, are you, daddy, is everything okay? You want me to check whether it's okay? Boys don't have time for such things. That's why I mentioned mothers. They have a habit of sending things. And again, let me say another one. Oh God, this is not my message, but I need to help people. Stop overdoing things. One of you now, all you do in the morning, 2 cups of Zobo. At night, 2 cups of Zobo. Your heart is red. Your muscles are red. And you pee red. We don't put everything red. And when it's the other side, black. You know what I'm talking about. I beg. You know, it's, one of these things is worry. That's actually what the issue is. It's worry. You overdo it. I don't have anything wrong with Zobo. I don't believe Zobo is bad. It's a nice drink. Flavored. You drink it. It's fine. But I beg. Why is it that one would take your blood? 1/4 Zobo. I don't think it's right. Drink normal Zobo. Are you getting my point? Drinking soft drink won't kill you. Yeah, I don't drink soft drink. And you're drinking Zobo. You know, people are very funny. You know, when you look at human beings, ignorance about you, Steve. Ignorance is terrible. Somebody will sit down and finish 1 2-liter jar of Zobo. They tell me, I don't drink Coke. <Can't you? laughs> Oh, there's gas in Coke. Come on, that's the same one you breathe. The sugar, this Zobo sweetened with what? Just hope they sweeten your Zobo with sugar. All those funny things they put inside, those are the ones that will cuckoo kill you. Once I taste Zobo, it's too sweet. I push it aside. I know they have put chemical inside. Ha! My people, relax. Now, you just come here once in a while because people know they're here. You go beg them. As they come up for here, now, some people already there, they have bought aloe vera. They are. The aloe vera I drink is what I hope. Desert animal. You are not a desert animal. Why are you chopping aloe vera? My God. My heart just reaches out to people. Please, now, these are worry things. I tell people, if you want to, I say this all the time. Say I'm a doctor, right? So I know the way medicine works. There's almost nothing that really helps in those natural things that the pharmaceutical companies have not extracted. Yeah. See, they are not out of love of money. That is, if you tell them that there's something in Zobo that elongates life, they are in the lab. There's a department in the university called pharmacognosy. That's what they do. Look for good things inside herbs. And when they find it, they pull it out. You are safer. That's the point I'm making. To talk to a trained doctor to advise you. You're safer than allowing Balogun from Ogbomosho to come and give you something to drink. That boy didn't pass biology. No, that's why he's hawking things up and down. If the boy, the guy didn't pass biology and he's telling you what to drink. You're believing him because his grandfather is a. Why did his grandfather die? That is his grandfather that taught his father that thing. That man died at the age of 52. His father made it to 51 and a half. And that boy himself is not going to cross 48. He's giving his family poison to drink. Please, brethren. Maybe, I don't know, I just went off tangent to help people once in a while. Please, if you need
boosting in your life, that area. If you are not content with resting, praying, confessing the word of God, please see a qualified person. Somebody who's trained, who knows his work. And please, I've been forbidding it. Stop taking all those funny supplements. You don't need them. The bigger the names they put, the more they lie. Once they find a big name like Gem Cell Boost, just know it's a lie. And they don't go and research big names like Pluripotential Stem Cell. 30 Potential Stem Cell Boost. This was made from... See, let me tell you what that means. When they want to deceive you. They went to plants. Cut the tip of the plant. Cut the corner of the stem. And blend that one for you. And say it's stem cell. And for goodness sake, you are not a tree. You hear what I said? You are not a tree. There's no reason why tree stem cell is what will now make your life grow. I hope you are getting my point. The good Lord that prepared your food, eat it with thanksgiving. That's what I'm telling you this morning. Please, if God has appointed me to teach you the word of God, this is part of the things he wants me to instruct you concerning. This is not medical opinion. This is a prophetic opinion. Your life is being guided by worry and it's killing people every day. One of my colleagues, a professor of nephrology, she told me that one major problem of kidney disease is all these people drink on the road. Why do you think NAFDAC exists? And let me just tell you something. When you see NAFDAC number on a herb, it's not tested. No, many people don't know. NAFDAC only tests and certifies orthodox medicine, that is real medicine. But those traditional medicine, they realize the society we are in. So they started testing the process of preparation to be sure they don't use formalin for you. They don't use toxic substances to prepare. That's the only thing they check. As for the efficacy, their hand no deal. They've told us clearly. The NAFDAC number you see on herbal medicine does not in any way say anything about the efficacy or long-term effects. They just certified that we inspected the place where it is prepared and they swept it. Yeah. They certified that we make sure that the water they use is clean and that the equipment is clean. And that when they tell you it is mango, it's real mango. But whether the mango will kill you or cure you, we don't know. Are you getting my point? Just know that's the meaning of NAFDAC numbers on herbal medicine. Because I see them in Enugu, they're always advertising it. I live in Enugu, that's why I say it. When you hear radio, he said, our original NAFDAC approved medicine, Ogbonge. There is no medicine that NAFDAC puts real number that has Ogbonge inside it. Please, I said I won't be staying here for this. I won't be staying too long. But this time we'll use on this one now. Who will pay for this time now? Because I have just a few minutes left for today's message. All these people are following fake doctors. They won't let me have peace. The Lord is good. You know, periodically I do this thing. If you notice, after a few months, I come back to it. After a few months, people are living their lives by worry. You know, what triggered it again is that I said that when the Lord is helping us out of troubles, repent us from transgressions. They are spiritual. They are behavioral. I say moral. Spiritual transgressions. Yes. You lie. You say things that you don't say. The way you use your words and all of that. And again, the way you relate with people. Sometimes, that's what God is correcting. I don't want to sit on that now. And sometimes they're just even physical habits. Did I tell you that when I was young, did I explain it here? That when we're young, you know what they generally call eczema? Yeah. Those that you have on the skin, very common in teenagers, children who are entering puberty and teenagers, they tend to outgrow it. You know what I'm talking about? Yes. I thought it was normal. We used to have this ointment, mitigal ointment. They will pack it for us and all of that. You go into boarding house. You rub it on your body. Do you know, when my children all grew, they suddenly dawned on me one day that none of them had it once. Then I grew back, I looked back, and I realized what the problem was. We didn't used to have our bats. It just recently that I realized, oh, that was our problem when we were young. But my own children, growing up, their mother used to cock a gun for who not bath. When they were babies, she would bed them herself. You know, but then as they're getting older, you enter the room, you didn't bathe. She will extract you from there. So, you know, the lunch, have you had your bath? Have you had your bath? So, morning and evening, morning and evening. So they go and play ball, go do basketball, run up and down, sweat well. When we were children, with that sweat, you dive into your bed. See you tomorrow. But when it was my children's turn, she marked them bumper to bumper. It was then just dawned on me that not once did they develop that, not one time. So it was a problem of hygiene. It was not a problem of using sulfur ointment. We had all kinds of sulfur ointments. People are, you know, like, okay, once I had a classmate in university. He's a good friend till today. We stayed in a room together sometimes. Or I used to visit, we're very close friends. So used to, even though we're not the same, I used to visit their room. And I realized that no matter what, when it's time to sleep, now listen to this carefully, he will get up, take his toothbrush, he had one funny toothbrush like that, and put 1 kilometer high toothpaste on it. Okay, not literally 1 kilometer, but it's the thickest level of toothpaste I ever saw in my life anybody use. He will go and brush his teeth vigorously every night before he slept. He never missed it. He couldn't. He couldn't sleep if he didn't brush. Then one day, he went for a dental checkup. One of our junior colleagues checked his teeth for him. And that one told him, I've never seen a healthier set of teeth in my life. And he's a dentist. He examined his teeth. He said, I've never seen any teeth as healthy as this. He was young then, quite all right. But he was in training. He has seen mouths. The job of dentists is to look into mouths. My friend opened his mouth, and this guy said, your teeth are so healthy. I shall not call your name, but you know what has been happening with your life. Me and you, we have had toothache that they had to remove our teeth at the back. Now you know where your problem came from now. When your mother said, you know, someone said, just go and brush your teeth. That's what they said. They said, not don't eat chocolate. They said, if you eat sweet, eat chewing gum, whatever, eat anything you like. But when you finish, brush your teeth. And don't use chewing stick. This is 2026, for goodness sake. What are you doing with chewing stick to clean your mouth? Chewing stick will not get in between your teeth. And please, don't believe all that nonsense of heaven is heaven. The only thing toothpaste do for you, basically, let me not go into dentistry now. But it's very important. They have some like alkaline material inside to neutralize the acid. The bacteria produce acid. That's one thing. Then they have another, hopefully, to penetrate the teeth, to harden it a bit. That doesn't work so much. But let me not go into details. But for you, just brush your teeth. It sounds simple. When my children were small, their mother would, of course, cock her gun, mom, who never brush. But now they are big. So I had to sit them down one day and tell them this story. That's not your mother you're doing a favor. You're big now. A lot of times you won't be at home. You are too big for her to now be monitoring who brush, who not brush. Let me tell you my story and tell you my friend's story. I went for my friend's wedding. I couldn't sleep. My ear was paining me. I couldn't sleep. The ear pain was so bad. Finally, I got back to base. And they said, oh boy, no be your ear. Now your tooth at the back. I said, oh, glorified pain. Are you fixing it? He said, no, why should we fix it? They brought hammer and chisel. Boom, and removed it. I told my children, do you want that as your destiny? No. You prefer my friend who the dentist opened his mouth, looked inside,
and said, "Oh boy, never sit it like this." When he said it, I remembered his habit. We used to mock him. The guy will pack toothpaste that we will use for 1 month. Eh? No, I'm not exaggerating. This guy will finish it in a week. Well, because he brushed twice a day and he used twice what we used at the time. But you know what? It showed in his life. Yes, the genetic aspect of the people who are genetically, they have teeth stronger than each other, then upbringing also matters, the kind of food you ate and all of that. It matters. But the one that's in your hand right now, do it now. Okay, I'll tell you about chewing stick. That one is good for passing time. When you come to clean your teeth, put real toothpaste. It's better you do it at night than in the morning. All of us have morning habit because we are hypocrites. We don't want our mouth to smell. As long as the mouth doesn't smell, the teeth can decay. We don't care. But if you really want it to be healthy, if you have to choose a time, it should be at night. Because during the day, you are talking all the time. You are producing saliva. Saliva is always cleaning your teeth. Always cleaning your teeth. Sorry, are we in a medical class? Let me get back to my message. Oh, it's the spirit there? Eh? Okay. I was the one that even said it, that Holy Spirit will correct you. Sometimes you have physical things that are disturbing you. Bad habits. I hope you're getting my point. I should also, so every little place you are going, you go enter keke. There are times you just walk to the place, it's not too far. Eh? You have car, but you can walk down to the market at the junction and buy something. Stretch your legs. You know, little things like that. Now, we have finished that side. The Lord is good. So I said, we also get our dedications renewed. Remember that? I'll come back to it in a moment. Many times we discover new things, and which, as a result of, we enter into new levels of consecration. There's one thing I found out about my life. I was telling my wife about 2 days ago about it. It's as if, let's assume that I'm looking for money as an example. Maybe I'm trying to do small business, I'm looking for money, and it fails. Instead of paying more attention to my money search, you know what I do? I dedicate myself to preaching the word of God. I found it. I didn't even think about it. I just said that. It's always my reaction. If I suffer calamity, I dedicate myself to preaching the word of God. If my money gets missing, I dedicate myself. I said, wait, every time for me, I just realized it. It always seems to end there. I think it's because God helped me to understand purpose. And I think I found mine years ago. I'm waiting for whatever it is that he wants me to do next. We are waiting. But until that time, many distractions will come in life. And those distractions, I don't focus on them. I focus on the reason why I'm alive, why I'm in town. Bear that in mind. Now, let's read. We're reading what? So Isaiah chapter 22. Please, open the New Living Translation. Yeah, we're reading from verse 1, but I'm reading all the way to verse 14. Now, please, if you read the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was having visions of things that were going to happen. I hope I get my point. You know, let's just educate ourselves. Have you heard of Deutero Isaiah before? Hey, man of God. Hey, mama, not be here to talk to. I'm talking to the bishop. You know, there's a school of thought in theological circles that the book of Isaiah is not one prophet. There are different prophets. The last I knew, they said there were two. So Isaiah 1 to 39 is Isaiah 1. Then 40 to 66, the end, is 2nd Isaiah. That's what you used to call it. But now they've broken into three. They now have 1st Isaiah, 2nd Isaiah, and 3rd Isaiah. Now, what I want to talk about is the reason why some of them thought so. It's a result of theological schools that did not believe in the supernatural. Yeah. Because Isaiah used to be quite graphic in things that he described. So they felt that it was written, or they were written, after they happened. Now, but I think that's, and it's just a simple result of their belief system. They didn't know that you could accurately predict things that will happen years later. So they had the way of just saying, no. How could they have? But let me just tell you, Isaiah,
If you talk about prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah is unique. In fact, he's one person that, Isaiah chapter 53, and there was one interesting coincidence, all right, which we think maybe the Holy Spirit did it. Isaiah is divided into 1 to 39, 40 to the end. The New Testament is 39 books. Sorry, the Bible is 39 books in the Old Testament and then 27 books in the New Testament. Exactly. Isaiah also has 66 chapters. Even though it's not Isaiah himself that put the chapters, but it just was very interesting, okay? And if you read Isaiah chapter 53, it's a perfect description of the cross. So how will you now say that he wrote it after Jesus came? No, now. So that's why they said those things. Isaiah could be quite dramatic. You know, you see him very graphic, describing things that have not yet happened. And that's one thing prophets used to do. Moses was a prophet. When he wrote Deuteronomy chapter 32, okay? The things he wrote had not happened. But he told them, this is what will happen. You will disobey God. You will go after other idols. You will enter into captivity. You will do this. You will pray like this. He will restore you. He will judge the people that he used to punish you. And all of that. He just describes it. I hope you're getting my point. In the same manner, Isaiah was here describing something that was going to happen to Jerusalem when it hadn't happened. Let's read it. He said, what is happening? Remember, it's a vision. He's seen things happen. He's seen things happen. So just by the way, you know, there's this guy, he has died now. This man, he used to play music. I forgot he's a South African guy, but now lived in the US. He's a prophet. He used to play music. When Donald Trump won the presidency, they showed him playing music and talking about Trump. That Trump was, now this was nothing less than 6, 7, 8 years before Trump became president. He mentioned him by name. You see, he'll play music, then he'll stop. He'll close his eyes and start prophesying. I've forgotten his name. I don't want to waste time now getting the name for you. So those things is not a, we know prophecies exist. They can be so accurate. There are different kinds of prophets. There are prophets that, they call them seers. The graphic, their eyes are closed. The other day, so you were listening to this Pastor Dina when he was talking. A lady called him. She was going somewhere. She was at an airport in a place where he had never seen, he had never been to. And I was telling her, okay, you go right, giving her directions in a place he had never been to. Okay, his daughter. Yeah, oh, I didn't even know. Daughter called him, and he could see the thing. Okay, you are going to, okay, when you get here, turn. And I'm telling you, so it's not, those guys, they don't believe in spiritual, that's why they be talking funny things. If you have encountered seers, it's not a strange thing. All right? But let's sit down our message, please. This message came to me concerning Jerusalem, the Valley of Vision. What is happening? Why is everyone running to the rooftops? The whole city is in a terrible uproar. He said, what do I see in this reveling city, this city of enjoyment? He said, bodies are lying everywhere. Killed not in battle, please notice this, but by famine and disease. All your leaders have fled. They surrendered without resistance. That means there was a siege. The people tried to slip away, but they were captured too. That's why I said, leave me alone to weep. Do not try to comfort me. Let me cry for my people as I watch them being destroyed. Remember, it's a vision. In verse 5, it says, oh, what a day of crushing defeat. What a day of confusion and terror brought by the Lord of heaven's armies. That's his way of expressing hosts. That is a New Living Translation. He said, what a day of confusion and terror brought by the Lord upon the Valley of Vision. The walls of Jerusalem have been broken, and cries of death echo from the mountainsides. Elamites are the archers, with their chariots and charioteers. The men of Kir hold up the shields. Chariots fill your beautiful valleys, and charioteers storm your gates. Now, please, this is describing a day of distress. And he said, brought by who? By the Lord. Brought by the Lord.
brought by the Lord. This is a day of distress. They were under siege and they were attacked by Elamites and stuff like that. They say, chariots fill your beautiful valleys. Verse 8, Judah's defenses have been stripped away. You run to the armory for your weapons. Now notice this, oh, please. I want to, because of time, I have to explain this as I'm going on. In verse 8, it says, Judah's defenses have been stripped away. That you see all the troubles described before now, right? People dying from famine, all right, and disease, all right, because of the siege. Then people trying to slip away at night, but they were captured by the invading armies. He now said, as a result, what did the people do? They run to the armory for their weapons. In verse 9, he said, you inspect the breaks in the walls of Jerusalem, trying to fortify the walls. You store up water in the lower pool because of the siege. You survey the houses and tear some down for stone to strengthen the walls. So you have to break houses to be able to get material to strengthen the walls. Between the city walls, you build a reservoir for water from the old pool. Listen to this. But you never ask for help from the one who did all of this. You never considered the one who planned this long ago. Who's the one who did all of this? Please let me say it again. This thing that people say that, oh, the devil, is by people who don't, those statements are made by those who do not read the whole scripture. They don't read the whole thing. They tell you that the Old Testament is not for Christians. That New Testament is the one written to the church. The Bible says, when I read Romans chapter 1, Paul was explaining, the gospel which the prophets preached, the prophets were the ones that preached the gospel first. He said, to the people of Israel were committed the oracles of God. That was what Jesus read. That was what Peter read and all the other apostles. That was what Paul read and all the other people with him. Then they wrote the New Testament. So it's wrong for us to say that it's not meant for us. That's what Paul said. You can read Romans chapter 1, it's there. The gospel which the prophets preached. So, please, read your whole Bible. You will have understanding of God. When people don't do that, they misunderstand who God is. They paint, like they say, they make God in their own image. Who's a good person? The one who doesn't do anything that appears bad. But it's what is called the chastening of the Lord. He said, Judah, you are going through all of this. He said in verse 11, but you never ask for help from the one who did all this. You never considered the one who planned it long ago. Now, what was the reason why he did this? That's one thing my household, when we studied and explained to them, that God doesn't like to do what we call bad. He's always trying to cure idolatry and iniquity. That's his purpose. To cure iniquity and idolatry. To cure disobedience in people. To get them to worship the true God. That he might do them good at the end. That's always his purpose. Like we were saying yesterday, the Bible says he has wounded us. What's the next line? He will heal us. But brethren, he wounds. It's not it's in lack of revelation. No, have you heard the people talking as if they didn't get revelation? Isaiah not get. Isaiah may not have understood everything he said, but he prophesied the man of the Spirit. And the Bible says that it was the Spirit of Christ in him that was speaking. Verse 12. Now, God had a purpose. At that time, the Lord of hosts, let me just use the word host to save our time, called you to weep and mourn. In the midst of trouble, he called you to weep and mourn. He told you to shave your head in sorrow for your sins and to wear clothes of burlap, that sackcloth, to show your remorse. Say, but instead, what does he get? You dance and play. You slaughter cattle and kill sheep. You feast on meat and drink wine. You say, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. I think what he meant is that tomorrow we may die. So the Lord of hosts, or Lord of heaven's armies, has revealed this to me. Till the day you die, You will never be forgiven for this sin. This is the judgment of the Lord of heaven's armies, or the Lord of hosts. Now, which sin, please? Let's just quickly catch this. Which sin? There's just one sin. We are getting it. All of us are getting it. I just want the right words. No, not disobedience. No. In the midst of trouble, they didn't seek the Lord who did all of this. That was the sin. See, they had a lot of sins before. But the one he said I will punish you for is that I brought all of these troubles to you. Despite that, you rather go and strengthen your walls against the invading armies. You rather keep on making your own plans for the battle so as to win. That's why I told Christians, let me tell you, every nation has a soul. Physical nation that God has created, it has a soul. Okay, it's always a soul, spirit, and body, but let's take the soul now. It's the duty of the Christians to preserve the soul of that land. Now, the soul of the land is affected. When I say soul of the land now, is it going to prosper? Is it going to have peace? That's what we're talking about. The word shalom, peace and prosperity. Is it going to have security? However, that is affected by the prevalent spirit in the land. The spirit of corruption, the spirit of division, the spirit of, most importantly, idolatry. The love of money, which is what manifests as corruption. It is pure idolatry. So that is what plagues the land. Now, we talked about the judgment of spirits. There's a series I did that time. God listen. You know, I don't have time much, all right? You see God saying something. In fact, let me just read it. I think this one is interesting, okay? There's a particular thing I want to read here. I saw the other day that, do you know, God has a plan for everybody. What do you call Gentiles? You know, many of us, some of these men of God, they preach as if God only knows the Jews. I read my Bible, I said, nonsense. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of God's plan from the beginning was for the whole world. What about the Jews? They are the instruments through whom he brought salvation. And he said, if you don't believe, I just join you with the Gentiles, destroy everybody. God has always had a plan for the whole world. I want to just really read something from the book of Isaiah. Go to chapter 16. Please, sorry. This time I'll go to 19. He said, in that day, verse 23, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. No, I didn't plan to read it before. So pardon me for sending you up and down. All right? So you will go back to 16, this time around, chapter 19. In that day, he says, let me read New Living Translation. Egyptians will be as weak as women. They will cower in fear beneath the oppressed feast of the Lord of hosts. Just to speak the name of Israel will terrorize them. For the Lord of hosts has laid, please, it says heaven's armies. I'm just using the word host to save my reading time. For the Lord of hosts has laid out his plans against them. That's Egypt. In that day, five of Egypt's cities will follow. Now listen to what I'm saying. This is God's purpose. In that day, five of Egypt's cities will follow the Lord of hosts. They will even begin to speak the language of Canaan, Hebrew, he says. One of these cities will be Heliopolis, the city of the sun. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt. And there will be a monument to the Lord at his border. It will be a sign and a witness that the Lord of hosts is worshipped in the land of Egypt. When the people cry to the Lord for help against those who oppress them, he will send them a savior who will rescue them. The Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians. Yes, they will know the Lord and give their sacrifices and offerings to him. They will make a vow to the Lord and will keep it. The Lord will strike Egypt and then he will bring healing. I hope you are following what I'm saying.
Yes, sir.
For the Egyptians will turn to the Lord and he will listen to their pleas and heal them. Many of us only talk about Egypt as if bad things that happened to Israel. This is God's plan for Egypt. This is the Lord's plan for every unbelieving nation. This is the Lord's plan for Saudi Arabia. This is Lord's plan for Kuwait. This is the Lord's plan for Libya. This is the Lord's plan for Ethiopia. He said, in that day, Egypt and Assyria will be connected. These are people who dealt harshly with these people. He said, in that day, Egypt and Assyria will be connected by a highway. The Egyptians and Assyrians will move freely between their lands. Read the next line for me. I'm reading New Living Translation.
And they will both worship God.
Hallelujah. Assyria and Egypt. There will be unity between them. They will become essentially one nation in unity and move freely between their lands. That's God's plan from the beginning. Now look at what he now said next. The Egyptians and Assyrians will move freely between their lands and they both worship God. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth. For the Lord of hosts will say, blessed be Egypt, my people. Blessed be Assyria, the land I have made. Blessed be Israel, my special possession. Jesus said it. I have another sheep that's not sheepfold, that's not this one. Paul said it. God's purpose in Christ was to break down the wall of partitioning and make the two, that's Jews and Gentiles, into one body. That's what you have seen Isaiah prophesy here. And there's one thing Isaiah now said here. God was speaking. He said, I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not return. I have said that to me, every knee will bow. Every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. That is, I have sworn concerning Nigeria. Do you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
I have sworn concerning Ghana. I have sworn concerning Libya. I have sworn concerning every nation of the earth. Say, at the end of the day, this word will come to pass. Kiss the son or you perish out of the way. I've said, if you like, admire Dubai from now till tomorrow. Burj Al Arab, Burj Khalifa. Kiss the sun, and he will be angry. Thus says the Lord, desert thou art. To desert thou shalt return. Except you kiss the sun. That's the destiny of the soul of every nation. That's what I'm preaching. So let's get back to our message. So when you are in a place, like please, we are preaching for Nigeria, allow me to use Nigeria. So when Nigeria suffers calamity, and as a Christian, you know, I say practice faith all the time. The most nonsensical talk from the mouth of a Christian is, what is the government doing about security? Isaiah said, yes, that's the noise they make. Say, until the day you die, I won't forgive that sin. God said, what is wrong with you? The soul of your nation is what I'm talking about. When you see calamity, kidnappings everywhere, bodies on the streets, people dying from famine, from pestilence, then what would don't be... Now, please, remember, who are those who preserve the soul of a nation? The church, yes. The believers. They are the ones that preserve the soul of the nation. So please, allow the politician to say what he wants to say. Allow the agbada on the street to say what he wants to say. But when you're a believer, watch your tongue. Otherwise, you sin against Isaiah 22. Look at what he said. It's very clear in Isaiah 22 there. He said, they are making plans. Because they see all the troubles. They depended on the weapons in the house of the forest, the armory. He said, you saw the breaches in the wall of the city of David, that there were many. So what did you do? You started counting houses of Jerusalem to tear down houses to fortify the walls. Your campaign is about the military. It's about human effort. And I hear Christians say, what is the government doing? We should hold the government to account. Yesterday, of course, we know the calamity that happened 50-something days ago in Ogbomosho, Oyo State. How these wicked souls, they went to these three schools, a number of schools, and packed children and their teachers. Kept them in the bush all this while. And we have been praying. And God, to me, God has been answering us. So yesterday, we know what finally happened. Now, you know, when we were talking then, I felt bad that, why do you talk ignorantly? What's the government doing? I said, I know you love America. You think they're the greatest thing that happened in this world. Till now, there's an average of one mass shooting a day in the United States of America. Average of one mass shooting a day. Mass shooting is defined in a funny way. If I shoot my wife, it's not mass shooting. Gang violence is not mass shooting. Yet, there's an average of one a day, as of today, in the United States of America. America did everything only they packed their load and left Afghanistan. Till today. Of course, in Europe, they did everything at the end of the day to today. They have not stopped terrorism. What is nonsense that we're saying? Why do we talk like we don't are not aware of what's going on in the world? You say, okay, guns, guns. They were able to keep a hold on guns. So you know what the terrorists did? They started using knives. You can't stop households from having knives. They got to cook. So the guy buys knives, normal, then goes into the street and randomly stabs as many people as possible. And a number of them die. And it's still going on till today, you know. You can't stop it from driving cars. They motivated themselves. A man takes a car, full speed, rush into the open market. Boom! Crush about 10 people. It's a terrorist. Nobody has been able to stop it. How can terrorists attack? And the only thing you have to say is, what's government doing about it? What did you tell me yesterday? Somebody was talking to me. Somebody here, you were talking to me yesterday. That you're talking to a military man who said, just, you're the one now. Why didn't you say? Don't worry, it will not break. Ah, look at it. I was at a point that he said, you don't tell me yesterday. You say that, not you. Not yourself. Oh. The Lord is good. Don't worry. You were saying that they were telling you that, look, that they have been making me, and of course, I read them in the news. I don't know, the rest of us like to be blind to things, that they're making major advancements. He said to just keep, you guys just keep praying for us. That's what this military man said. He said, just keep praying for us. I remember one that was testifying, was he in Winners or Dynamis in Abuja? He spoke at the point in time, he got on his knees. Do you remember? A military man. He said, please, you guys, just keep praying for us, that we need your prayers. He talked about when he was ambushed. And those guys shot his vehicle. He was the one driving. An officer. They shot up the vehicle. He said, when his general saw him, the brigadier saw him, checked him, there was no mark on him. He said, you are telling me you came out of this vehicle? That one said, yes, sir. When they saw what heavy artillery had done to the vehicle, in a high-capacity rifle. When the man saw it, that's his own brigadier. He said, you're telling me you're in this vehicle? He spoke, and then when he finished, he got on his knees. Guys, this is not an ordinary fight. He said, you guys, please, continue to pray for us. That's what you're telling me yesterday. And right now, they are making major advancements. But nobody talks about it. They don't talk about it. Well, let me talk to the people who guard the soul of the nation. God says, see, when you see trouble, what I'm curing is idolatry. What I'm curing. You know, I said you should open somewhere, right? Okay, I was quoting it. I was quoting from Isaiah 46, all right? Or the end of 45. I was quoting, but I said, God said, I have sworn. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. I have said to me, every knee will bow. Every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. So anyone who disagrees with him, they will be put to shame. And listen to me, everybody who fights the Lord Jesus Christ in this country will be put to shame.
Amen.
God, see, that's what he's doing. So, for those who guard the soul of a nation, they are the ones I'm talking to. You should know how to respond to situations. I'm tired of Christians saying, government, 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 government. You are saying, okay, run to the forest, fortify the cities. God said, I called for repentance. What is wrong with you? Are you blind? Are you deaf? Can't you hear a call? I'm talking about the guardians of the soul of the nation. Don't, you know, have you heard this nonsense? We got it wrong last time. We must not get it wrong next time. Election. Are you one person? There are already 4 or 5 candidates. And 5 good people with 5 votes for 5 different ones. Who got it right? Who got this wrong? Guardians of the soul of a nation, talking as if they are an average unbeliever on the street. Whether you like it or not, your current president, somebody voted for him.
Yes, sir.
Your own candidate, somebody voted for him. And at the end of the day, this is my own election. And see, if you had 10 elections and you have 10 candidates, every single candidate will have somebody vote for them.
Yes, sir.
So who is with us getting it right? Guardians of the soul of a nation. That is not where your power lies. That's the point I keep making. Election is coming again. Guardians of the soul of the nation. You go and pray. That's what I'm saying. People keep on, you know, when you hear Christians talk, I just get ashamed. That are these people this ignorant about life? Pray for the military, you should. But for goodness sake, we should be in church all the time saying, Lord, when calamity strikes like this, what are you saying to us? You will never, listen, let me tell you, the time will not come. You will get politicians to gather together and refuse to share money. It's not going to happen. But what God said, I don't want that. That's not my issue. But I want pastors to gather together and swear that they will not take money. That's what I'm asking for. What does it concern me concerning APC chairman, PDP chairman, NDC chairman, or ADC chairman? It doesn't concern me. But when they bring money to church, which they do all the time, I'm giving you facts. I'm not giving I give you facts. If you see can people fight over money politicians sharing, you will go shame. You'll be ashamed. These are the real problems we have. Somebody telling me that you vote right next time. Why should somebody campaign in PFN? Why? No, think about it. I led a fellowship on my campus. I led the Andovenant Fellowship for 8 years. Every single time, nobody has ever campaigned. When they put it on you, it's Kweleo. Last time, you know, our Alumni Fellowship, I was president for 4 terms. It's 2 years each time. 8 years straight. After that, people tell me, say, Banky, so, you know, the fellowship still needs you and all that. So looking at them, I didn't want to answer anybody. Election time. Nominations. I just put up my hand, nominated Pastor Courage. Somebody seconded it. Voting. I was the first to vote for him. I refused to be nominated again. The president, I replaced Bremeka. Exactly what happened. He came, called us, said, guys, please. For certain reasons, he can't continue. That was when I became president. This time around again, Pastor Corey looked and said, thank you, what do I do? We had a talk. I said, you see, once we nominate you, we have a law here. We don't vote out a sitting president. It's an unwritten law. We don't say it though. But once they nominate you, you know you are continuing. There's nothing. And it's open nomination. They just, you don't have to be there. No, that's how Christians do. So he reasoned. He said, what do you want me to do? I said, bro, I can't tell you anything. For certain reasons, finally, he relaxed. So they nominated him again, didn't object. And of course, we'll just vote for him again. And I've heard that said. The other time, I had to write an article for brethren to know what it means to be president of our alumni fellowship, what it means to you personally, financially. The fellowship doesn't pay for anything. You hear that all of us, ESCO members, we met somewhere in Ikoyide. The person who hosts us, you pay for the food, everything. People, particularly came from Sokoto. Our brother Ote came from Abuja. I came from Enugu. Half of us came by flight. Nobody's reimbursing you a dime. You fly in for a meeting one night. You fly back to base. Whatever they are charging you, $300,000, don't go. Count that among like 6 people. Each time we show up like that, I've estimated 3 million naira goes. Nobody reimburses a dime. You in who, when they came to meet in my house in Enugu here, the house was full. I had to put people in hotels. Nobody reimbursed me a dime. Someone will put you in high school. I laugh. I say, hey, show you, I hope you have money. Yeah. Because you will spend it. That's what Christian leadership is about. The other day, some people had arguments and all of that. Say no. They think that some of this money we are spending, we have to be reimbursed. I call Pastor Greg. He said, what do I think? We said, no. Leave it like that. That's the cost of leadership here. The fellowship could fund it. We had a meeting behind it. I said, no. Leave it like that. So nobody has mouth to say anything like, you want to be, now you be president. I said, come and do the job. I hope you came with money. Yeah, because it's a cost on you. So I'm surprised when I go to places like PFA, how they are sharing money. For what? For what? And then you don't become like that. I neck. What is wrong with you? See, if you share 10 naira, I neck is allowed by God to share like 50,000 for every 10 naira you share. And, sorry, not I neck, political parties. So they are doing vote buying. It's not vote buying. It's called vote selling. There's a difference between vote buying and vote selling. I don't know whether you're getting my point.
Yes.
No to vote buying. I agree with you. But first say no to vote selling. Because there's no seller, there will be no buyer. How many of us have gone to church and told our people, no to vote selling? You're talking about no to vote buying. Oh boy, start with no to vote selling. But people of the world, you can't talk to them. It's the church you can talk to, and they are the ones I'm talking to. They are the ones I'm talking to. God said, when you see these calamities, I want repentance. Stop making calls. Let's go to the bush and go and take our weapons, which was saying there. Let's break down houses and fortify the walls, which is what unbelievers are allowed to say, but you as a Christian, you are not allowed to say it. You should say, how well did we preach the gospel? There's one thing Pastor Corey said to me that time. He reasoned. Northeast was devastated. He came to one conclusion, amongst others. He said he thinks one of the things that happened was that those God kept there to put things in check, they ran away. At the first sight of trouble, they all disappeared. At that time, in most of our major churches, the way to get a pastor to resign is to post him to Maiduguri. God will call him the next day. He will hear the call and open a branch in Abuja. We opened a church in Abuja. I'm talking about to the guardians of the soul of this nation as an example. I mean, because any nation you are in, the same thing. You should know what God is saying every time. Today I ended up talking about calamity in the nation. Then we talk about many other things. But what I wanted to talk about, maybe we'll get back to the next time. Those four things in your own personal life is the same thing. When calamity comes, it's time to get on your knee. God said, this was what I called for. Let's read that and I close there. The Lord was angry. So at that time, the Lord of hosts called you to weep and mourn. He told you to shave your heads in sorrow for your sins and to wear clothes of burlap or sackcloth and to show your remorse. Instead, there is dancing and play. There's gaiety and gladness. Slaughtering of cattle and sheep. Feasting on meat and drinking of wine. So that's what I find. People are reinforcing. See, let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, if you fall seriously sick, a believer in Christ Jesus, hear ye the word of the Lord. Before you start looking for the best experts, take time out to fast and pray. You know, we've talked about what fasting is. I've explained to you. Fasting is not hunger must kill me. No. Fasting is no distraction. I stay in one corner. See, there's no emergency. Do something quickly. See, if God says you will not die, you know what will happen? Answer me now. What will happen?
You will not die.
You will not die. If doctors like, let them call it emergency, you won't die. Don't panic. Your reaction to trouble must never be panic. Just settle down for a minute, two. Before the ambulance arrives, just wait. If it's your child, put your hand. Father, you don't have to say much. Lord, have mercy. They rush him to hospital, even if it's you yourself. Tell them, wait. Ah, we have only 1 minute. You are bleeding. Leave them. See, I don't need blood to leave if God says leave. Yeah. Say, Lord, have mercy. And when you are saying that, your mind is tuned. Every time I've gone through a patient like that, I always come out with renewed dedication in certain areas. I told you that time when I was away here for about a month. In the next month, I finished writing a book I started 8 years before. Worship and Sex Control. Immediately after that, within a month, I finished Walk by Faith. I have a simple rule. If you give me a date of death, you know, warning. If you tell me you have 1 more year to live, I ask myself, what will I do in that 1 year? Oh, I think about it. I say, okay. Now they have not given you 1 more year to live. Why do they have to give you? Because there's never more that, it has never been that I will save money for the family. Never. I will show my wife where all the accounts I have her. She knows already. And if she did not know before, now that I have said it, you know, when I tell me 1 year, I quickly tell her now. So before you come and tell me 1 year to get information out of me. Do you get what I'm saying? You are still hiding things from your wife now because they never give you death notice. When they give you death, say, in 6 months, you go die. You know, say, hey, so honey, you know, there's this land I bought in Abuja. I was planning to tell you, but I haven't told you. Before God gets the information out of you, go and tell. Once you reach house now, say, so here I come. Sit down. I want to tell you something, so. I just want to tell you some things. Do you know we have land in Abuja? We want to thank God for it. Just present it like that, like a surprise present. Meanwhile, only you were hiding it before. Yeah. So I said to myself, what will I do? Whatever I will have done, could do it now. So God will not have to choke you to get information out of you. So for me, it's dedication to the assignment God gave me. But like I said, we've spoken a bit to the soul of the nation. To the guardians of the soul of the nation, I was going to say. Next time I will return to this, God helping me. I've been trying to get to this thing for the last few weeks. I just keep on saying, I'll come back. Let's continue going. All right? But in your life too, don't panic. Pray. Fasting is to get information from the Lord. It's not to get the Lord's mind changed. God is not hard to persuade. What did I say? You fast for long does not change his mind. If he changes his mind after you fasted for long, you have left his will into something else. It's not hard to persuade. It's you that changes. You are the one that will change. I hope you're getting my point. You are the one that has to turn. You are the one that he's been saying things to you, you've not been listening. Can I get into the testimony? You know, I keep on quoting him. It's been a tremendous blessing to me. I use his life also as an example. I use mine when I can. But he said that once his wife developed 2 lumps in the breast. So he prayed. One of them disappeared. The other one continued to grow. So they prayed. Let me make a long story short. There was a time he made certain dedications, I think, concerning his ministry. All right? At that same time, the lump in his wife's breast disappeared. Men, obey God. Don't give your wife trouble. I hope you're getting my point. Yes. He made certain dedications. And health came into the life of both of them as a family. He said, the woman said she was just in the meeting. And she just thought she heard, I'm the Lord that healed thee. She left, went to the bathroom to go and check. The second lump was gone. I hope you're getting the point I'm making here. When God, you see, God described all the calamities and he said it was a call to repentance. But you know what Christians call it these days? It's the devil trying to terrorize us. It is not the devil that's trying to terrorize you. But God said, let's go back to the soul of the nation. I have sworn The word has gone forth from my mouth. So if you want peace, you better obey what he has sworn concerning. What should the church do? Purify itself and get back to apostolic work. Yeah, that's the way to put it. You see, the problem the church, and what I say, people won't believe. The major problem the church in Nigeria has now is too much money. You say, Pastor, how is that a problem? The Bible says, Jeshurun became fat and kicked. That's what happens. When they become fat, that's what they say, there is there. When they are too prosperous. What are you doing there? How much is the prophet's offering? Yeah, pastor said it. That's why they close churches in Enugu and move to Lagos. Because, man, I know we like the offering is different. Prosperity is a major problem. There's a time they need to lay up the gold in the dust. I say, God, no, this is not what we are doing. And all this gold that we have gathered, bro, why are we building bigger and bigger things down here? Let's go to where the things have been destroyed. Let's bring numerous small, small, but very strong things. Let's dare somebody to blow it up. And you know what? Right now, we can afford it. I said I don't want to stay for long. If I continue, I'll continue talking. Let's just pray. Let's just say, Father, thank you. Thank you for making me a guardian of the soul of this nation. Let's say, Father, we thank you.